on you today. Thank you for communicating the gospel today. It was really clear. It was wonderful. We heard the gospel, though, according to Cindy. Jesus lived, died, rose again, and at the right time, not the wrong time, he's coming back for his people one day. Before we hear the gospel according to Mark, though, we're going to take a moment to pray for a moment. Can we do that? How are we going to pray? We're going to take a moment of silence to pray, and you're going to pray for the people sitting next to you, and you're also going to pray for me. You're going to pray for the people sitting next to you, asking that the Lord would give them and you soft, receptive hearts to hear the word this morning. And also for me, to be clear, just like Cindy said, she has sinned. Apparently, she's been looking in my house like, while I'm parenting my kids, I have sinned too, and I need all the help I can get. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's take a moment. Father, even now, we come to you, and we're not just welcoming you here. We acknowledge that you're here. Father, we need you to act on our behalf, even now. You acted for us by saving us. You gave us Christ. We need your Spirit to work in our hearts today. Would you do that through the Word? Would you see, would you show us and help us see how big our sin problem is, but how glorious and mighty and powerful you are. We could trust you with anything because you could do the impossible. Father, you're incredible. We ask this now in Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 31 this morning. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. Happy Mother's Day, by the way. You're welcome. Absolutely. Even for single dads that had the dual role somewhat. That's a difficult thing to do. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. We're talking about what's possible and impossible. Great news, there isn't a gas leak. Thank you very much, Dan Cragen, for doing the hard work. We're talking about what's possible and impossible today. Maybe we could think of it in terms of dreams, for example. How many of your kids, or maybe even you yourself, wanted to be a professional athlete at some point? I know that I don't look like it, but I did want to play pro sports at one point in my life. What sport, you ask? I'm so glad you asked. I wanted to be a professional chess player when I was younger. Whoa, Pastor Tim. That's not a sport. It's on ESPN. It's on ESPN. It is 100% a sport. Argue with me afterward. 1993, Nigel Short and Garry Kasparov, the reigning world champion at the time. This was the first time I ever heard of someone that from the English-speaking world taking on the powerful Russian. He got smashed, but it was compelling to me. This English guy kind of represented this little boy here. Wow, maybe I could be like that one day. I was 7 or 8, and I realized there's just no way that can actually happen. Impossible. It's impossible for me, at least. I'm not Nigel Short. I didn't grow up in a chess-loving home. I wasn't a prodigy. All of those things really factored into Nigel's kind of life and lifestyle and how he became one of the greatest chess players that the world had ever seen. I did later on wanted to continue playing professional sports. Again, chess is a professional sport, and so are video games, esports. Maybe you've heard of them. It's one of the fastest growing kinds of sport worlds in the world today, and they pay a substantial amount of money. I even majored in playing video games during college for one semester. I did amazingly well. What I meant by that is I used to just go to my dorm and play video games when it was class time. That's what I did. There are just some people that are just way better. I wanted this to be possible for me. It was just way impossible, though. And there are some people I've never even heard of before making millions of dollars playing video games. For some people, it seems to be possible. It's wild, right? Maybe you've had weird, wild dreams too. Maybe not playing chess, maybe not playing video games professionally. Maybe you just wanted a two-bedroom house with a dog and a kid and a spouse and a nice picket fence, and that just wasn't your lot in life. We see someone that had pretty much the world as his oyster, and yet even he couldn't accomplish all of his dreams. We see a rich young man in the passage that we're looking at today, and he comes to Jesus and he asks the overwhelming, very substantial question, what can I do to inherit eternal life, implying that there was something that he could do to obtain it on his own. And Jesus is very, very discouraging, very challenging to him. He lands with saying that there's a significant problem that not just you, rich young man, you have to deal with, but everyone, everywhere has to deal with. With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Even you can be saved. Even you can be rescued. Even you can be cared for by God, provided for by God. Even you can have hope. If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? Starting in verse 17, this is what the Spirit of God has for us today. And as he was setting out on his journey, as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your mother and father." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from since my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have, and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had many great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished, and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Verse 27, would you read that aloud with me? Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house and brother or sisters or mother or father or children's or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. This is God's word. You can be seated. You can really be saved. That's really the heartbeat of the passage. When we see the immediate challenge of this rich young man who seems to have everything. Everything and anything any human being could ever want. In the first bit of the passage, we see our poverty, though. We see our need. It's really illustrated in the fact that the man has so much. He's blinded by the fact that he is substantially impoverished. While he thinks he has a tremendous amount, he actually has nothing in comparison to the riches of heaven, the riches of God's grace. He's unaware of the fact that he's spiritually bankrupt. This should sound a lot like, you should be familiar with Luke 18. This is the exact same story here where Jesus encounters yet the same guy, the rich young man. He has everything. Presumptively, he's respected. And what does Mark say that this guy does? Well, Jesus is on the way. He just finished talking about children and how awesome they are, and you can't receive the kingdom without being needy, without being like one of the kids. This young man, he runs up, and Mark says that he knelt before him. This is a very peculiar phrase, isn't it? How many people in the past have we seen through Mark's gospel, how many people have thrown themselves before Jesus? We've seen quite a few, haven't we? And they've all had tremendous need too, haven't they? Maybe you remember the story about a dad whose son was demon-possessed. Maybe you remember the story about a woman who was bleeding for many years, how they continue to prostrate themselves before Jesus. They all have need, and yet this individual here throws himself before Jesus too. It seems like we're off on the right foot, doesn't it? And then he asks the question, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Again, really great question. Solid question. We find that this is a great question because Jesus leans in and doesn't answer him directly, but he also asks his own questions. That's the culture that was very in vogue in the day. Jesus, as a rabbi, might not speak directly to questions that people have. Jesus instead spins some of their questions to get to the heart of the matter of what they are asking. He's asking, what's the question behind the question? You call me good. No one is good except God. You know the commandments then. He gives, do not murder. Don't commit adultery. Do not steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't defraud. Honor your mother and father. That whole defrauding thing, you don't find that in the Decalogue. You don't find that in the Ten Commandments, unless you do. You remember the Tenth Commandment. You shall not covet. What coveting means? It means wanting something that's really someone else's. It means looking at Caden's Dr. Pepper shirt and thinking to myself, I dressed poorly for the occasion today. I should have wore a Dr. Pepper shirt myself. Maybe I could borrow him later on today. I hope you would share it with me, Caden. Wanting his shirt, that's coveting. The heart of defrauding, the root of it comes from a heart that wants something that's someone else's. It's being willing to mess with scales and wages in the Old Testament, and even today. Verse 19, though, you know the commandments, don't murder, Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't defraud, and honor your mother and father. That's not an exhaustive list of the Ten Commandments, though. In fact, it's only six of the ten. I think that's right. Do you want to take a count real quick? Why is Jesus only leaning into one side of the commandments and not the other? Jesus is asking some leading questions here. But verse 20, look at how he responds. This is what the rich young man does. And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Implying that he's blameless, he's faultless. Everything that God has expected of me, I've done so far. Grade A student. Fantastic stuff. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing." Isn't that a great phrase? We live in a world where we don't enjoy and we shy away from, we even run away from conflict. That's not what Jesus does in this passage. You see that here? It's a way in which he loves this man, a man that he's never met, a man that's never met Jesus. But the way in which he loves this man is by telling him the truth about God and himself. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing." What's the one thing that he lacks? He gets this entire side of the social kind of responsibilities of the Ten Commandments. He gets them down pat. Traditionally, we would say that there are two different tables for the Ten Commandments. The first four deal with how you and I relate to God. The second half of them, the last six, deal with how we relate to one another. The second half of the table is what Jesus emphasizes. And he leaves out the first one to drive to this point. He sees the wealth of the man and drives to the heart of the problem. "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor." This isn't about capitalism. It's not about socialism. It has nothing about Austrian School of Economics in mind. It's not remotely concerned about that here. Many pastors, many teachers would try to draw unhelpful implications from this passage one way or the other, saying capitalism is great or socialism is great. That's not what Jesus is getting at here. The reason why he teaches and presents this as the solution is because he's leaving out the first half of the commandments here. How in which someone relates to God. How they should view God. How they should love God. "You lack one thing. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and your treasure will be great in heaven. Then come and follow me." How do we know that this is the heart of the problem? How do we know that this isn't just about economics? How do we know that Jesus isn't just railing against the rich and somehow saying, "You should be poor your entire life"? Verse 22 is helpful. Disheartened by the saying, that means he's not just sad. He's depressed. His heart is filled with sorrow. He's languishing. He's disheartened by the saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus says, "You lack one thing." He emphasizes the second table, But the second table is established by the first four commandments. I think this is all over the scriptures. This should sound like Deuteronomy. It should sound like Leviticus. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Leviticus 19, 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus uses those two verses from Deuteronomy and Leviticus together, and that's how he conceptualizes. Later on in Mark 12, this is what the heart of the law is. And this is why it's so dangerous to think that our own social goodness and our own self-righteousness are somehow good enough. Because at some point, the young man fails. And how did he fail? Not by being a good person, because Jesus doesn't rebuke him. Well, you never didn't. There were a couple of times where you didn't listen to mom and dad. There were a couple of times when you did lie and you did bear false witness. He doesn't say anything about that. He shows that he's had a different God altogether. He's shown that there is something that he's gone to, ran to, leaned upon for security and meaning and comfort in his life. What he essentially says when he walks away disheartened, he says, all of the stuff that I have in my possession right now is somehow better than anything Jesus could offer me. That's the heart of idolatry. Jesus doesn't tell us to sell everything we have. But he pushes us to a deeper truth. The young man's wealth somehow became his God. This is the thing that he ends up trusting more than the supposed good teacher that he throws himself in front of. Wouldn't it have been nice for the rich young man who threw himself in front of Jesus to say, absolutely, come and take free of price. There's no obligation on you to come and inherit the kingdom of heaven. And in fact, you come as you are, you stay as you are, and I'll see you later. I wonder how many of us come to Jesus in such a way. Pastor Tim, what do you mean by that? Jesus wouldn't have told the man to do a particular thing unless it was absolutely necessary for him to do it. When Jesus tells people to come and follow him, it's carrying a cross. It's cutting off their arm that causes them to sin. It's plucking their eye out that causes them to sin. This man had all sorts of earthly good stuff, money, probably respected, probably some social status. What's the problem with that? So many people in church history and even today would take a passage like this and say, I feel like this is for me too. Maybe it is for them too. But I'm willing to wager that money isn't the only God that you and I are willing to bend the knee to. Jesus warns time and again that you and I can't serve two masters. And yet, this man wanted to serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. Jesus is showing him and us that even though we seem perfect, there's something missing. And the missing piece is a deep relationship with God. This young man who continues, seemingly so, to follow all the rules, seems like a good person, maybe a philanthropist. He still doesn't measure up, and that's the problem. And we deal with the same stuff in our own day. We can look at celebrities. That's easy kind of stuff. Demi Lovato. She's a music artist. Not a great one, but one that the kids know about. One that you might have heard of on the radio. This is who influences people today. It's so easy to get caught up in wanting success and wealth and fame. If that's the kind of recognition that you want, just know that it won't last because it's not authentic. What a great word that is. And if only the rich young man was able to hear. That's the problem, though, is he's blinded not only by the acts, the stuff, the goodness, supposed goodness that he presents to the world, but also all of the stuff that he uses for security. If only he could have heard Demi. Maybe for you, it's not Elon Musk levels of wealth. Maybe it's just seeking enough safety or just enough goodness or just enough comfortability today. Maybe it's just enough happiness for today. The amount of money, connections, education, self-righteousness, none of them weigh in our favor without the first table. Any activity that you and I do or take in regards to wanting to love our neighbor without actually rooting it in a love for God and serving him alone as our God, all of it amounts to spiritual bankruptcy. That's what Jesus is trying to get after with this young man. A helpful question that we can ask is, how good are you? How would the young man have answered? He knew what he had, and he knew what it was in comparison to. He was willing to take this life. He thought it was good enough. May we never be a people that say what we have here is good enough, and instead, may we trade all of our life for treasure in heaven. But riches and goodness blind us. Can't see our poverty. And then the problem is only exacerbated. We see he walks away sorrowful, and the disciples are shocked too. How does Jesus go on? Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples, again, shocked. Children, how difficult it is. He says it twice. When we talk about difficulty, it's talk about capability or capacity. How difficult it is for people. How difficult it is for people with wealth. People with stuff, people with means. Believe it or not, even with people in North County living below the poverty line, those folks have much more than people internationally, by and large. Why does the message of the gospel sound so compelling to folks in Jesus' own day who have need, who are not represented by powerful people, but are lowly and poor? It's because they know what suffering is like and they want alleviation from it. They want a rescuer to come and make all things right. It's not just a matter, though, of physical goods, though. How difficult it is for those with wealth to enter the kingdom of God. We're talking about a physical thing impairing someone's spiritual life. Someone clinging to, as a savior, as a rescuer, a physical thing, clinging to that instead of going to the king himself. A It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. That's kind of weird to us. I don't ride camels. I don't know if you have before. My kids have at a zoo. What is it unlikely like today? What's impossible? Could you imagine a St. Louis Cardinals fan cheering for the Cubs at Wrigley Field? That's pretty impossible. Can you imagine avoiding potholes on I-70 during rush hour? Impossible. Never going to happen. Jesus is saying it's more likely for those two things, those two events to happen, than for someone with means or who thinks that they have means to go into the kingdom. This is the problem. That's what he is after. Jim Carrey, super helpful here. I wish everyone could experience being rich and famous so that they can see it's not the answer. No one in this room, we're filled with really humble, salt of the earth kind of people in here. No one really wants to be like on a side of a billboard. Few people in here would really want 8 or 9 figures in their bank account. I'm willing to wager that. It's a lot of stuff. Like, it's a big headache. A lot of taxes that come with that. Again, though, the problem isn't just money. The disciples, verse 25, they ask the hard question, who can actually be saved? And you have, you think about the AA community, for example, or the addiction and recovery community. They are perhaps some of the most honest people on the planet about the kind of God that they serve. And it often sounds like substance abuse. AA gets something right, though, at the very least. You admit that you have a problem, and then you have to submit yourself to a God of your understanding. I'm not saying that they get everything right. I'm saying at the very least, they have to acknowledge that there's someone greater than both themselves and the substance that they once, like, really depended upon to get through life. They get some of it right. The problem is nothing in creation is able to satisfy or accomplish the very thing that we need most in life. And that's this deep longing, not just for security, but for eternal life. I want to know that the life that I live now, it matters. I want to know that when I die, I still continue to go on. That's a deep-seated, hardwired thing that's inside every human heart. No amount of riches deaden that inside of the rich man. But what he didn't see was that he was powerless to get after what he needed. While we're powerless, we see his power. Look at verse 27. This is a gospel verse. Jesus sees that the disciples are fearful. We've been preaching this entire time. If you're saying it's impossible for people to enter the kingdom of heaven, why am I doing this in the first place? Jesus, why are you doing this in the first place? Answer. With man, it is impossible. With man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. How many things? What's possible with him? Everything is. All things are. When we talk about how difficult it is for people to enter the kingdom of heaven, how that talks about capacity and capability, this possibility speaks to the exact opposite. There's no one more competent in being able to get you there. There's an old picture in the Talmud about this image that Jesus uses about this camel going through the eye of a needle. It's an interesting concept where you might think of it as a sewing needle. Some scholars would suggest too, he's talking about a very small gate in a wall. And camels are considered to be pack animals. It would be an impossible thing for them to be overburdened and to be able to walk into the city on their own. It's never going to happen. They need someone that has a strength to be able to get all that stuff off. Camels themselves, they don't have hands and thumbs. It's going to be a mess. Never going to happen. They're going to be on the outside forever. They need help. God is the one that's able to unburden you. God is the one that is able to heal you. God is the one that's able to save you. It's by grace that you've been saved through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one can boast. We see God's power on display here. How is this a gospel verse? Let me read it again. With man, it's impossible, but not so with God, for all things are possible with God. This is an opportunity for God to flex through the gospel of Mark. This is for you to see God is powerful. How is this a gospel passage? Romans 1 talks about how the gospel is God's power on display. With man, it's impossible. With God, but not with God, for all things are possible with him. This is an invitation for us to trust his power today. His know-how, his knowledge, his wisdom, his work in Jesus, and not our own. And then we get a gift at the end of it. We see his presence. Peter says, we have left everything to follow you. We're not like the rich young man. He's trying to contrast himself away. Like, look, I'm actually being faithful here. I'm trying to do it, Jesus. And Jesus is so encouraging here. There is a cost in following Jesus. But it's not as if his gift isn't better. Truly, I say to you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, not just following him, but in the proclamation of the gospel. All but one of Jesus' disciples lost their life as a result of giving the gospel away. For my sake or for the gospel's, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses or places to stay, or brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. A vast network of brothers and sisters across the entire world. Like you right now today, if you belong to Jesus, your family is way bigger than the family that you're celebrating today in Mother's Day. What do I mean by that? Because of the bonds of peace that you and I share through Jesus, that extends to different churches in different states, in different countries and continents. Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head, and yet the Father provided for him. How would he do that for you and me? He would do that through one another. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution and in the age to come. That's what Jesus is after, though. It's not a matter of just being cared for in this life here and now. It is in one day you will inherit eternal life. We come to the question then. Can we actually take Jesus at his word? Will he actually make good on his promise? Many of you who are first will be last, but also the last first. the rich young man. The God that he served wasn't money. The God that he served was himself. Money affords us a lot of different things. The man did not want to give up what he had. He walks away sorrowfully, even though at the very beginning he had great questions for Jesus, even though he throws himself before Jesus. Even though he did the right things, he still walks away sad. Because at the end of the day, he wanted to serve himself. Would Jesus really make good on his promises? The rich young man would say no. For the disciples, though, they would answer the question for you, but they would answer their question with their life. Jesus, we have done this. And they would answer the question ultimately by paying their life. Why? Because Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. The question that we come to then, everyone can be saved, but what is it that you would say about Jesus and his claims? Certainly with eternal life, but certainly in peace and joy today, will he actually make good on his claims and his promises? Do you believe that? This isn't just moralistic, therapeutic deism and trying to make us be better people. This is an attempt for us to root out love of self as the ultimate engine for our life and trust Christ and love Christ. And out of that comes love for others. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Who are you today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for, first of all, who you are. You're not just the giver of good gifts, although you are, you're just good. Father, we thank you for saving us and giving us Jesus. You did come to rescue, that's true. You love me, you love us, that's true. But Jesus came to glorify you too. Father, we repent of when we make our life or our ministry or our church or our family and our home or our job all about us. May we not be a people that work just for our safety or our comfort or our acknowledgement or other people's acknowledgement. May we instead be a people that are willing to leave jobs and house, family and country for your sake. May we be a people that serve and love our neighbor well, but not to the exclusion of making you ultimate. Making you king, making you God of our life and above all things that we do. Father, with our life today, I pray that we can answer the question, will you make good on your promises? Would you show us how to live that out today? Help us see, what would that look like? Father, we thank you. We thank you for what you do. We thank you ultimately for who you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.